The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. I have to say, it's so good to see Joyce Ganong on video and to hear her voice. It is one of those voices of comfort in my life. I imagine a psychologist could learn a lot about us from how we pack for a trip. I can remember when my mom and my stepdad got married and we were planning a weekend trip. And my stepdad was getting ready to get in the car and he was holding a lunch sack in his hand. And I kind of wondered if that was lunch or if we're not stopping for lunch. And he says, "No, this is my luggage. Inside of this paper sack for the weekend, he has a toothbrush and a toothpaste and a change of underwear." And that was his plan for the weekend. He says, "You know, if you hang your shirt out at night, you can wear it a second day in a row." So he was very content to have this nice little paper sack for the weekend. Then I think about myself. I always, when I'm traveling one way or the other, I always think I'm going to run out of books. And so I'm always at the edge of that airport limit of 50 pounds or you pay more for your luggage. And so you're kind of like, okay, is this book going to put us over the edge? And I'm neurotic about it. And in this parable, we have 10 people getting ready for a wedding. We have bridesmaids. And some of them are wise and they bring all this extra luggage. It looks wise, but to others it looks neurotic. It looks like you're going to a wedding. You really don't need extra flasks of oil for a wedding. How long do you think this wedding is going to last? But they bring their neurotic luggage with them. And then the ones who are called fools, they actually are quite wise in terms of weddings. They've been to weddings. They know you fill your lamp with oil, that's going to be enough for a wedding. You're not going to need refills on the lamp. But it turns out that they were not so wise as they had thought themselves. So they go to this wedding, which is growing long in the day, and eventually the groom just has not shown up. The string quartet has ceased playing, they've been paid, and off they go. The food's grown cold. The wine that reached the head has now drawn the whole body down to drowsiness. And still, there's no groom. And then finally, at midnight, a cry announces that the groom is close. Go out and meet him. After all the waiting and the wondering, the hoping, the fearing, and the arguing themselves to sleep about if they'll ever have a wedding, now we have utter chaos. The groom is here, and there's no time left to prepare anything. You know how this goes, right? When the party is divided 50-50, when half of the group has oil in their lamps and the other half doesn't have oil in their lamps, and the one group begs and says, "Give us some of your oil," and the other group says, "Fend for yourselves. We only have enough for ourselves. We don't have enough to share. We have the oil now, and we know if the situations were reversed, you wouldn't share your oil with us." And so there they are, split as a people into two. You know, this happens all the time in human communities, doesn't it? Somebody or somebodies are always getting left behind the party and find a door shut in their face. Long-awaited moments leave some in jubilation and others scrambling for solutions. There's a lot of business and busyness in trying to understand what the oil and the lamp means in this parable. Trying to figure out what the oil means so that we can figure out how to get me some of that oil and how to make sure I have enough of that oil. We spend all our time on the oil, but we miss the actual point that brings common ground to all 10 bridesmaids. The wise and the fools alike, they all fall asleep. Not a single one of them stays up. All of them were snoring when the groom arrived. When Andrew and I got married, after the wedding, we got in the PT Cruiser, my mother-in-law's sweet PT Cruiser, and a couple of high school boys drove Andrew and I around town. I think we went up to Skinner's Butte for a moment. We were really late to our own wedding reception, and by the time we got there, like an hour later, Pastor Troy had left, and you know, Pastor Troy says hi. He couldn't stay any longer, but he has to go. And you know, at this point, who blames Pastor Troy or any of the guests for leaving? It was us that were late to our own party. And in this parable, the wise and the fools alike, they've all lost hope that this groom is ever actually going to arrive. And one after another, they fall asleep. But before we place all the blame on this groom and his tardiness, Jesus tells this parable just a couple of days before his arrest. In just a couple of nights, he's going to be praying in a garden with the disciples who've heard this parable. And he says to them, "Stay awake with me and pray that you do not fall into temptation." And his disciples could not stay awake for not even 1 hour. Three times Jesus prays, three times they fall asleep, three times he wakes them up. This parable isn't to figure out the keys to staying awake all night. This parable reveals the truth, which is all of us under sin are Sleepy Joe or Sleepy Jill. Every last one of us. This is why in our first reading from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he tells them about the return of Christ, that they are beginning to grieve and to wonder, and the waiting is growing hard, and I'm sure they're beginning to point at each other and call some wise and some fools. Perhaps Paul's the greatest fool. And he writes them to encourage them in their waiting. He writes to them and talks about when Jesus returns, he is going to return with a cry of command, with an archangel's call and the sound of God's trumpet. In other words, the Lord knows some of us are really hard to wake up. And Paul tells the Thessalonians, this all will happen and Jesus will descend and the dead in Christ will rise first. We just celebrated All Saints Sunday last week, and we've done this every year, year after year. Can you imagine being the church in Thessalonians here? Can you imagine being the first and early church? This is actually the first letter written in the New Testament, is the first letter of Thessalonians. Can you imagine being a church in which the death of any Christian is a complete surprise? Jesus defeated death. We saw him alive. We touched him with our hands. He ascended to heaven and promised to return. Why are any of us dying anymore? But the Christians, and especially the original disciples and apostles, were beginning to die. And so this produces great shock and questioning among the church. And Paul reassures them that this is all as it will come to be. And that by no means is it just the Christians who happen to stick around long enough alive that will get to enjoy Christ's kingdom come. But in fact, those who have now slept, fallen asleep in death in Christ, will be the first to be raised up when he comes at the trumpet call. Paul gives the language of being caught up in the air and so being with the Lord. This isn't language about living in the air like Care Bears or going from the air and in the clouds to even further higher still, to heaven far off away. This is language about how to greet a victorious king or general. When they come to the city, you don't make the king knock on the gates and say, "Hello, can I come in now?" You see them coming, you greet them out beyond the city gates and then parade with the victorious king into the city. It's the similar imagery in Jesus' parable. You don't let, no matter when the groom shows up, even if it's midnight, you don't make him knock on the door of his own party. You go out there with your lamps lit and you welcome him all the way in. But the point is not to leave the party. The point is to go into the party. The point is to remain, not to be left behind. It is for the renewal of creation and the resurrection of the body that we wait in hope. We, like bridesmaids, like the Thessalonian church, we wait for Christ's return among us. But we grieve not as those without hope, not as those uninformed. Paul writes these words so that his church would not be uninformed. And truly, at times of death and in times of grief, we say all kinds of things. All kinds of things are said at the funeral of beloved ones. All kinds of things are said at celebrations of life in a garden or funerals and memorials in a church. And Paul does not want us to be uninformed about the afterlife. Here's a couple of ways that he wants us to be informed. On the one hand, if we're uninformed, we begin to wonder what the afterlife is like. We put all our focus on trying to figure out what heaven would even be like. Do we recognize each other? Are we floating around like angels or ghosts or something? Where is it and what will it be like? For example, this week there was this really bright middle school kid in confirmation. He's always thinking about these things, and we've been going through the beginning of Genesis, and he says, "Hey, Pastor Tom, could you say that actually the serpent did God and us a favor, because now that there's death in the world, when we die we can go to heaven?" I thought that was a very insightful question, and I said that would be so. That would be true. If the purpose in God creating the heavens and the earth and creating people from the dust of the earth, if the purpose was so that we could die and go somewhere else without our body. But in fact, that is not the hope we have in Christ. The hope we have in Christ is for bodies raised up in glory and made new, and for the earth healed and made new. Here's the other particular way that sometimes our opinions about the afterlife can be encouraged in a new way. I've been in parts of some services, funeral services, in which, in particular, I think about a spouse. The deceased is eulogized. Their life is lifted up and honored, and all the fond stories and the grateful memories are gathered up, and it's beautiful. But something happens when we eulogize the dead. What happens is the rest of us say, "Well, I am not that kind of grandmother. I'm not that kind of father." And there begins to be a sneaky burden on those of us who remain alive, because our dearly departed are so perfect. I have heard from the mouths of spouses who've lost a spouse, I have heard said, "I just hope and pray that I can be good enough so I can go to heaven and be with my beloved again." That is not the gospel. That is a case where you don't go and say, "Well, let's check your oil. How much oil is in your lamp? Are you wise or are you foolish?" This is when you go and you give them more oil. You say, "I have good news for you. You are not good enough to go to heaven and rejoin your beloved. Christ is good enough, and he gives his goodness to you free of charge, wholly and completely. He's promised that in your baptism, and he's delivering it every time your heart should falter. Christ is good, and he gives this to you." So don't sweat about what's the oil in the lamp and how much do you need, you know, and when is all this going to come to a close. Life is not one endless lock-in where the youth have to stay up all night and the first person asleep gets pranked, saying, "Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, 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 give me oil till the break of day." No, in Christ, the point is not how to find oil quickly when it's time. The point of the oil is not to figure out how to beg, borrow, or steal it from others who seem to have more. The point is, there will come a time when no more oil can be found. And so the point of the parable is this: you are already at the wedding party. Don't leave. Don't leave it behind. When the groom has arrived, don't go anywhere. Don't think you have to have one last preparation, stick one more thing in the lamp. When Christ has come, he brings the party with him. Simply stay put, as Christ has promised to come. Jesus will be found where he has promised to be found. He has promised to be found in his word as we preach and teach one another. He has promised to be found in his gifts at the table as we gather together. He has promised to be found in the waters of baptism, where he unites us as children of the Heavenly Father. So we don't have to wait anymore. We can actually rest in peace even now, as Christ comes to us again and again in these ways. I know that we have personal losses and griefs, and it's okay to grieve, but not as those who have no hope. We have personal griefs and losses, and we may feel left behind. We also have turbulence in our social and political world. With all these changes going on, we may feel left behind. We may feel no longer left behind. And more to the point, under the weight of your sin, your fears, your griefs, your shame, your anger, oh, to leave all that behind and to trust that because of Christ, God has already left those things behind in his consideration of you. I don't hear any trumpets yet, and I haven't heard the angels shout, so let me one more time put some oil in your lamp. Jesus Christ was crucified and raised for you. And because of his promise, you may rest in his peace. You may sleep peacefully. You may, while it is still day, stay awake and love and live and serve God's world. In Christ, God is leaving none of his children behind. This day, Jesus in particular is not leaving Chell behind. Jesus will not leave Chell behind, but he wants to give you a particular promise in baptism. It's not the first time he has communicated his love for you, but it is a special way in which God is determined to baptize you in his name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that whatever happens in the world and whatever happens in your own body, in your very heart, that in all things we may have peace and hope and live by faith in God's love. So my friends in Christ, let's strike that string quartet back up, warm the food, uncork the champagne, because the wedding feast is on and the wait is over. Amen.